All right, hello. Yeah. Tonight I was pulling somebody in to do one of the videos, and as I did, I was like, oh, excuse me, and then realized I had no idea who that person was, so I said, hello, to the person in the line. So I met two new people tonight. I think they may even be in the service and their kids, and so, you know, hey, when you see people in the line, say hello. You just never know who you might meet in the line for dinner. But hey, tonight we're continuing our study on Revelation. Tonight we are looking at chapter 5, and last week we ended by getting a revelation of Jesus as the majestic one, both in the scripture and in our time of worship. Man, I haven't experienced a time of worship like that in a long time. It was just so wonderful to be in the Lord's presence last week in that way. But God was enthroned in majesty and splendor and was seen as the creator of all things. But Jesus was present in the scene, if not exactly mentioned by name. And tonight, that changes. So in chapter 5, we're still in the throne room, but where chapter 4 focused on the creator with his creations, the angels and his church and mankind and animals and all that he made, this chapter will focus on Jesus in a whole new way. Now keep in mind that more than anything else that the book of Revelation is, it is a book about Jesus. And in many ways, I find this to be a book of worship music. So many of our most loved songs through the ages have come from this book. So classic hymns like Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name, right? That's chapter 4. Crown him with many crowns, we sang it tonight. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 all mixed in there. Handel's Messiah comes a lot from Revelation. He starts the Hallelujah chorus and does that whole, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and hath redeemed us to receive, or to God to receive glory. Chapter 5. Lots of our contemporary songs that we sing here at Carbondale. Revelation song says, clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. That's chapter 4. The Great I Am. We sing, who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty. The Great I Am. Chapter 5. The majority of the choruses that we sang last week at the close of the message, the stuff we sang tonight, all from Revelation, right? The songs that the choir does that we just love on Sunday mornings. Songs like No More Night, right? Jim Barrett sings that about no more pain, no more tears. That's chapters 21 and 22. And the song Is He Worthy that the choir has done with PJ and PJ singing that solo about is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? It's just chapter 5 set to music. That's that entire song is just chapter 5. So at my house, getting ready for this message, then we have done this all the time. Alexa, play Is He Worthy by Chris Tomlin. I just listen to it on repeat because now I got chapter 5 inside of me, right? And it's funny how many of our worship songs have references and allusions or even direct quotes from Revelation. But when we talk about this book, it's just not the theme that we mention, right? Nobody ever says, I love the book of Revelation because it's so worshipful, you know, right? Whether that's true or not, nobody ever says it. And it may be because we just don't have enough songs about dragons, you know, that might. But when have you ever heard anybody list Revelation as their favorite book of worship music? But it is, right? We just keep finding songs. We keep finding references. We keep finding things as we go through where, hey, we sing that. We know that. That's been set to music over and over again. And we have to keep in mind that the worship of God the Father and the Son is central to this entire book. Michael Gorman, in his book, Reading Revelation Responsibly, says, the throne of God and the Lamb of God reveal in pictures the essential theology of the book of Revelation. God the Creator reigns and is worthy of our complete devotion. And Jesus, the faithful, slaughtered Lamb of God, reigns with God, equally worthy of our complete devotion. So remember when we left off last week, we had God seated on the throne, surrounded by a rainbow representing mercy. We had 24 elders representing God's people, the sevenfold spirit representing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We had four living creatures representing all that God had made in creation. And all of that would begin to cry out that God is holy, and the elders, the people whom God had redeemed, would fall down in worship. And when they did so, they would be declared declaring that you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. And that's the final verse of chapter 4. And immediately after, John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And to find the answer, we need to go back in time. In the very beginning, right, God made the heaven and the earth and all that would inhabit them, the stars and the sun and the moon and the plants and the animals on the land and the sea and in the air, and he made man. And mankind was to rule over all the rest and was given some level of rulership and authority within the garden. But as the Apostle Paul tells us, sin entered the world through this first man, Adam. And death came to all of us through this sin. Mankind was the crowning achievement of creation through which God would work. But with sin came a problem for how that was going to be accomplished. As God punishes the serpent and Adam and Eve for their roles in allowing sin to enter the garden, he declares that the enemy will eventually be crushed by an offspring of the woman. And this puts a plan of redemption into action. In the next few chapters of Genesis, we see how sin spread quickly to take in all the nations of the earth, which again gets us to Noah, who had no speaking parts, and here he is 2 weeks in a row in a sermon that is not about Noah or Genesis, right? So I just think that really what this proves to us is that we should pay extra attention to the extras in movies because they're actually really important. I'm just kidding. That doesn't have anything to do with anything, but we're at Noah. So we get to Noah, everything gets wiped out again, right? With Noah, God kind of resets. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we get a list of nations and the peoples of the earth, and it goes again then to one man, Abraham. So we go from sin and one man to all the nations, and now we've gone back to one man, Abraham, one family, that of his grandson, Israel. And from there, we begin the journey to Jesus in a more direct and specific way. So again, sin entered through one man, Adam, spread to all the nations of the earth, flood wipes them out. Genesis 12, God begins again with one man, Abraham, the plan of redemption. And as Israel, or Jacob, as we better know him, prepares to die, he calls his 12 sons to bless them. And when his son Judah steps forward, Jacob declares, Judah, your brothers will praise you, and your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He'll tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He'll wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. So hold on to that prophecy in all its goodness and all its strangeness, because you're going to see it all kind of come again. Hold on to that as we fast forward. Fast forward 400 years, and the people have become enslaved in Egypt, and a leader, Moses, has been raised up to lead them out. And it's to Moses that God declares, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. However, the problem is, as we all well know, especially if you were here last summer and we discussed all of this, they could not possibly do all of that, right? They could not obey God fully, and they did not keep his covenants. So God sets Israel apart. He chooses them. He declares them holy. He loves them as his son, and they worship idols instead. And they wouldn't keep his commands regarding justice and righteousness. And yet God continued to call for them to repent and return to him, promising that if they did so, he would be their God and they would be his people. Fast forward to the time when they eventually clamored loud enough that God gave them a king to rule over them. And the second king, David, was from the line of Judah. And he was a man of God's own heart, and it was to him that God said, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. And my love will never be taken away from him. And your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. However, the kingdom split in two during the time of his grandson because his son allowed his heart to be led astray from the one true God. Always, sin was trying to destroy God's purpose and God's promises. And the people of Israel lived in sin and were told they would be sent away, exiled from the land that God had given them. So fast forward again, and we read the words of hope that the prophet Isaiah wrote that one day, in the very place where the exile began, a new light would dawn, and a child would be born. And this child, well, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the prophet goes on to explain that not only would he be a son of David sitting on his father's throne, but that he would be a new kind of David. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, Jesse being the name of David's father. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And that root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. His place of rest will be glorious. And in the day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. But first, the people are exiled. So Adam has failed. The people of Israel have failed. And as the Apostle Paul says, we have all sinned against God. Isaiah then sees a vision of what will happen to Jerusalem. And he says the words of that vision will be sealed in a scroll, and there'll be no one to read them. The prophet Ezekiel had been shown a scroll that had writing on both sides. On both sides of that scroll were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And the words of that scroll pronounced a warning and pronounced judgment. Daniel, while in exile, is given a vision into heaven and one regarding what is to come. And he is told to close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Daniel asks, what will the outcome be of all this? And is only told that the words are closed up and sealed into the end. And we fast forward again to the book of Revelation. And now we're about 500 years or so since Daniel saw those words sealed up. About 700 years or so since Isaiah made note that there was no one to read them. And we make our way back to John, having a vision of the throne room of heaven and hearing the voice of the angel proclaim, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But there was no one in heaven, there was no one on earth or under the earth that could open the scroll or even could look inside of it. And John wept, and he wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And now you understand why John is weeping. He knows that a man is needed to open this scroll. N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar, says that God the Creator committed himself way back in Genesis 1 and 2 to work within his creation through obedient humankind, because that is how the world was designed to work. But here's the problem. John knows that sin made its way into the world through Adam. He knows that creation had not followed through. John knows that Israel has failed too and did not keep the commands God gave them. He knows there's not a human being to be found on the earth who would be worthy to open the scroll. And he also knows that no one but God possesses the worthiness and the authority to be sovereign over history and to execute this cosmic plan. So how could they find God, the only one worthy, but in human form, so as to keep his promise to work within creation, yet one who had not sinned, for that was the only way the scrolls could be opened? And so John weeps. It's impossible. The impossibility of it all weighs so heavily on John that he weeps and he weeps. And then one of the elders said to John, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Right? He could trace his lineage, human lineage, all the way back. The root of David, not just another king, a new branch, right, has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. You see, the Apostle Paul says that just as sin came through one man, Adam, grace and righteousness came through another man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is the Lion who is also the offspring of Eve, who has crushed the head and the neck of his enemy. He is the Lion who has a scepter and who rules and reigns. He is the Lion who traces his earthly and human lineage to the tribe of Judah. But this Lion is also the Messiah, the Son of God, who is from the root of Jesse, the new branch that will reign forever and ever and ever. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. This is the one the elder points to, and he says to John, "Don't weep, for God became a man." Can you believe? But as John looks to see this powerful Lion full of majesty, this new and final king, he sees the strangest sight, for it's not actually a roaring lion, but a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And for John, and for us, this is the most confusing of moments. For the roar of the lion is understood only through the image of the slaughtered lamb. Again, we go back to the Old Testament, to another time when victory and powerful redemption and deliverance was tied to the slaughter of perfect lambs. We're back to the moment when Israel is crying out for deliverance in Egypt. Moses is ready to lead the people out and return them to the land God had promised and given to their father, Abraham. But Pharaoh was not about to lose his workforce. So a series of plagues were inflicted upon the people. Blood and frogs and gnats and flies and death to livestock and boils and hail and locusts and terrible darkness. All horrible, awful, horrible things. But each time one of these plagues came, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not let God's people go. And the final plague was to be the loss of the firstborn, both people and animals. But God did not leave his people without a way to be saved from this certain death. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And on that same night, I'll pass through Egypt and I'll strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The death of the lamb here in Exodus is also what brought deliverance. The 12 tribes, including the tribe of Judah, were all led out of bondage, not by a lion, but through these slain lambs. Again, we fast forward in time to the prophet Isaiah, who saw another lamb. And this lamb that Isaiah saw was despised, and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are the healed ones. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. And fast forward once more, again to a hill called Golgotha, just outside the city of Jerusalem, and just before Jesus has stood before Pilate to be questioned. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" And Jesus made no reply, silent before his accusers, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Pilate hands him over to be beaten, and they spit on him, and they took the staff, and they struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe, and they put his clothes on him, and then they led him away like a lamb to the slaughter. They led him away to crucify him. And Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. You see, it was the death of the Lamb of God that brought deliverance and redemption and salvation to the people. It was the blood of Jesus poured out for us that made a way for us to be holy. And we can't skim over this because the death of Jesus is central to everything else in the book of Revelation. His death, though he himself was faultless, is what makes him victorious over sin. His humiliating death is what gives him the power to conquer even death and hell and the grave. And it was his sinless death. It is what makes him worthy to open the scroll. A commentator wrote, "Christ as a lion overcame by being slaughtered as a lamb." And this lion who overcame as a lamb is no ordinary lamb. John goes on to describe that this particular lamb, looking as if he had been slain, also had seven horns. And horns typically signify power of kings in the Old Testament. Hannah sings of the strength given to the king and the horn of his anointing. The psalmist wrote of the king, "For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our king to the Holy One of Israel." The prophet Daniel also saw a vision where horns signified power. And the lamb that John sees also has seven eyes, signifying the fullness of his insight and his divine wisdom. So the prophet Zechariah had used this expression about seven eyes on one stone. And the Lord Almighty had an inscription put on that particular stone that also had seven eyes. And it said, "I will remove the sin of the land in a single day." And wisdom and knowledge had taken on the form of a lamb, slaughtered for the sins of the whole world. There were also seven spirits, the fullness of God's spirit being released as Christ agents in the world to carry out God's plan. And this is the lamb that John gets to gaze at, gets to glimpse, gets to see. N.T. Wright, again, the scholar I referred to earlier, but he explains this powerful lion who looks like a slaughtered lamb, writing, "The lion is the symbol both of ultimate power and of supreme royalty, while the lamb symbolizes both gentle vulnerability and through its sacrifice, the ultimate weakness of death. But the two are now to be fused together completely and forever." From this moment on, John and we as his careful readers are to understand that the victory won by the lion is accomplished through the sacrifice of the lamb and in no other way. But we're also to understand that what has been accomplished by the lamb's sacrifice is not merely the wiping away of sin for just a few people here and there. The victory won by the lamb is God's lion-like victory through his faithful Israel in person, through his obedient humanity in person, over all the forces of corruption and death. Over everything that would destroy and obliterate God's good, powerful, and lovely creation. Think of the lion, yes, but gaze at the lamb. And this is where it all gets so good, right? I mean, maybe just for me, but this is the part. Okay. John is seeing the throne room of heaven. He's been weeping as he thinks there's no one good or righteous, no man who is worthy to open the scroll to declare the words written within it. But the elder has directed his attention to a lion, a conquering king. Yet when he looks, it's a lamb. But look again and gaze again at what it is that John is seeing. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by those four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns, all power, and seven eyes, all wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." John sees a lamb who, because of his death, has all power, all wisdom, and insight. John sees the authority that has been given to Jesus through his death as the fulfillment of what Daniel had written hundreds of years before. In Daniel's vision of the throne room, he had seen the Ancient of Days seated on a throne, attended by thousands upon thousands. And Daniel writes, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And what John is seeing is that authority that Daniel saw being given to Jesus. When he takes the scroll, the representatives from creation and from the people of God fall on their faces in worship. They see Jesus with all power and authority, and their response is worship. They begin to sing a new song, which in the Old Testament is what they did to signify victory. The people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and what does Miriam do? She sings a new song. Deborah leads the people in battle, and God subdues the Canaanite king, so then she sings a new song, right? Women, they love to go to battle and sing about things in the Bible. Anyhow, the psalmist said, "Sing to the Lord a new song." You know why? Because he's done marvelous things. He's victorious. He's won something. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And so why do we sing at church and call it worship? Because Revelation teaches us that is the correct response to the victory Jesus has won for us through his death on the cross. He died for all the people, so I lift my voice to sing a song of praise and to declare that he is worthy. And the angels then join in, and John uses the biggest number he has in the Greek language, 10,000. If you remember from the sermon on Sunday morning about the ungrateful servant, that parable, and he said about 10,000, it was like the national debt. It was the biggest number they could understand, which is why they all thought, 10,000, that's craziness. Nobody has 10,000 of anything. And that's the biggest number that they had in order to describe it. And so what John begins to say is, "I can't even count how many angels there were. There were just the biggest number times the biggest number times the biggest number." It's just so many, right? He didn't even know how to number them. John says, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped. And once again, as we stated last week, the angels and the creatures can only declare that to God and Jesus be the praise and honor and glory and power. But it's just us. It's just us who have been redeemed who can respond in worship. And Jesus is worthy of our worship, our praise, our songs, because his death, through his death, he has won. So what do we learn from this chapter? Number one, we learn that Jesus died for all the people. How many times has that been the thing that we've learned whenever I've taught anything, right? But Jesus is just so good, and he just keeps showing up that he's all for all the people, that he loves all the people, that he cares for all the people, that he died for all the people. You see, all along, God has promised his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and that I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you can bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. We've already read from Daniel where he too saw all people from all nations around the throne. You see, this Jesus isn't for just one people or just one nation. What John sees and writes down is that Jesus' blood purchased salvation for all peoples on the earth. Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation are represented. And this tells us that we must continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that through his death, there is salvation, and it is available to everyone who will believe, right? And we have to proclaim that good news until every people group has heard. The book of Revelation teaches us to be missional in our approach to how we live and how we testify of Jesus to those around us, because no one is to be excluded from worship around the throne. This means that all the people must be told, so that people from every nation and people group have the opportunity to declare Jesus is Lord. Jesus came as a Jew to be a light to all nations, not only those in the Western world, all the nations. Further proving this, we see the fulfillment of what God promised first to the nation of Israel in Exodus 19, which we read earlier. Although the whole earth is mine, he said, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But Peter then declares that the church is now that chosen people. The church is now a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And John sees it becoming reality, that the church worldwide, made up of all the nations on earth, is serving in God's kingdom as priests conducting worship. Never forget that Jesus is for all the people, and the people of God make up one undivided kingdom. It's God's kingdom, where he sits on the throne and Jesus reigns beside him forever and ever. The second thing is, we learn to keep our focus on the Lamb of God. In every era, including when Jesus came the first time, the temptation has been to look for the lion. The wise man did it, arriving at the palace, to ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? The followers of Jesus did it. John and James' mother asked, grant that one of these two sons of mine could sit at the right hand and at the left in your kingdom. The disciples did it. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The onlookers did it while gazing at Jesus on the cross. He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Please, come on down then. Come down from the cross and prove it. God's kingdom has always been misunderstood. They were all looking for a lion. They were looking for victory in the way they understood it, through military might, through power and control that they could see, the tide turning in their favor, earthly kingdoms restored. But God has always delighted in using the weak things to confound the strong. And power is redefined in this chapter. For here we see that death is what brought victory. And death is how he overcame. And through his death, he became a conqueror. And to be sure, Jesus is the victor. But as we continue through the book of Revelation, we must keep our eye on the Lamb and not be distracted by lions. So what is the revelation we get of Jesus in this chapter? it seems obvious. We see Jesus as the Lamb who was slain. Through everything else that John will write about in this book, the coming judgment, beasts, plagues, the wrath of God, the end of all things, in the closing paragraphs, John will still be directing our attention to the Lamb of God, who will still be seated in the center of the new heaven and the new earth. You see, it's the Lamb of God who remains central, who reigns forever. It's the Lamb who has purchased us through the shedding of his own blood. It's the Lamb who was slain for us, who for all eternity will be served and worshiped by us. It is the Lamb who is worthy today and will still be worthy to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It is the Lamb who is on the throne today and forever, to which we ascribe our praise, our honor, the glory, and the power forever and ever. And it is to the Lamb of God that we focus our attention and our affection, and to whom we bow down and worship both now and forever. The Lamb of God, who was slain for us, is worthy. And we live and we worship in response to what the Lamb has done for us through his death. The Lamb is central, and the Lamb is to be worshiped, for it is the Lamb who is worthy. And so can we finish tonight by doing just that, by lifting our voice, by singing a new song to him, by worshiping the Lamb who was slain. Lord, we lift our voice to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you that there's victory for us, but that it came through your death. And thank you, Lord, that it is through your death that we can know life. It's through your death that we can believe in the resurrection. It's through your death that we can see that we have reason to hope. It's only because of your death that we, of all men, are not just miserable. It's through your death that we can believe that this isn't all there is. It's through your death that you are worthy. It's through your death that you have purchased our salvation. It's through your death that we can stand and we can sing your praises in good times and in bad. It's through your death that we can continue to rejoice on the worst of days. It is through your death that we can continue to believe that someday all will be made right. It's through your death that we can continue to believe that someday you really will wipe every tear from our eye, that really truly we'll be reunited, that really truly there is eternal life, that really and truly we'll be with you forever and ever and ever. It's through your death. It's through your death that we can hope today for the resurrection. Your death is everything to us. And we remember today, you're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Sing it again. Holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Yes, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. You are wonderful, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Blessed be your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Everything, Jesus, you're my everything, Lord, you're my everything. blessed be your holy name, Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. And when fear tries to capture your heart, look to the Lamb. When the world presses against you and despair begins to overwhelm you, look to the Lamb. For he is the one who was slain and through his death has purchased salvation for all who will look to him and come to him. You have no reason for fear. You have no reason for despair. For the Lamb who was slain has conquered. He rules and reigns now in victory. Look and see. The Lamb that was slain provides all that you have need of. His grace is sufficient. His power is able to deliver. Do not be afraid, but look to the Lamb and trust in him. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we look to you, Lord. We look to you tonight, Lord Jesus, and we'll not be afraid. Hallelujah. We'll look to you and not be afraid. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Let's just sing this last little chorus. To him who sits on the throne and unto the on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Be blessing and honor and and power forever. lift your voice to him tonight and bless his name. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord, of all honor and all glory and all power. It belongs to you, Lord. You have all authority in our life, Lord. It's established in our life, in our circumstances, Lord. You're worthy to be praised, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Be blessing and honor, glory and power, forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, don't let us take our eyes off of the Lamb. Oh, everything is found in you, Jesus. Somebody, you've been struggling with something, a temptation. There's something kind of calling to you, trying to pull you back to something. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's something out of your past, but something's been kind of, you felt it in the last couple of days, you felt it again today, something just kind of gnawing at you, pulling at you, tugging at you. Look to the Lamb tonight. He was slain for you. He gave his life for you, that you could be saved, that you could have life, and there is power and life in you. You'll overcome as you put your hope and your trust in the Lamb who was slain. His saving grace is there for you. You don't have to go back to that. Oh, I know it's so, the pull is, man, but you don't have to go back to that. You don't have to go back to that. Don't look back. Look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb. Keep trusting him. Keep trusting him. It'll pull you to worship. It'll pull you to worship. That Sarah said tonight, that's the correct response when we see the Lamb, is to worship. And I'm telling you, if you'll just take time every day, instead of feeding on that stuff of the past, take time to worship. Get up a couple of minutes earlier in the morning and take time to worship. Before you go to bed tonight, turn the TV off and just take a minute to worship. Well, I don't know how. I don't know what to say. Open to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 and read those words. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power. Just read it to him. Read it. Read it and say it, Lord, that's the truth. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lamb. It's going to be all right. I'm going to trust you, Lord, and your power is going to be there at work in my life, and I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to walk in victory, and I'll join with the tens upon thousand in worshiping and honoring the Lamb who was slain. Through him we have the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful for that tonight? Hallelujah. That's the victory that's ours. Through Christ. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord praise tonight one more time. A hand clap or whatever you want.